James 4. Okay, what's a microphone for? I'm going to try something different. So, once in a while, I'm going to call for somebody to read a scripture for us. Tonight will be the young feller's turn. So, what you'll do is you stand in front of that microphone and you will project loudly and read it clearly. Okay, I thought that would be a good practice. James 4, we are down to verse 6. James 4, verse 6. This is going to be volunteering like the military. When I point at you, that you are volunteering. So, okay. Who wants to be first? Anthony smiled. Okay, when I call for it, you have Hebrews 4, 6. David, you have Acts 20, 32. Lucas, you got 2 Corinthians 9. Okay, we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. Help us to understand doctrine so that we see that the Bible is written from your perspective. And if we do get a benefit out of it, that we can better our lives today. Thank you for that. And if you just want us to believe what you've written, thank you for that. And Lord, it's wonderful to be able to sing about a wonderful Savior. No religion or faith has a Savior like thee. There is none like thee. And I pray you'd help us to be people that are interested in your word. We love your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, James 4, 6 is where we've gotten down to. James 4, verse 6. Ethan, you get Ezra 9, 8. Okay, and so James 4, 6, but he giveth more grace. Okay, the context is being a friend of the world or not being a friend of the world. So you're standing against the world. The world at the time period, the doctrinal time period, will be the worst time ever known to man. Matthew 24 says that. It will be the worst time ever known in world history. I mean, if you look at hurricanes and earthquakes, you obviously you see them reporting more and more. And it's not because, just because we have better technology. These things are becoming exponentially increasing and worse. Okay, and that is a part of the second coming or an evidence of the second coming. So these individuals, these doctrinally, these Jews will need to try to survive in a tribulation time period where everybody will hate them. All nations will hate them. All nations will be hunting them down. All governing structures will be hunting them down. And they will have to try to survive on a black market. People will be starving to death. Okay, and these 90% of these Jews, well, I don't know what percentage. 10% will voluntarily stay in Jerusalem knowing they're going to die a martyr. Maybe a few get down to Petra, but the rest are going to be running around the world. And so he promises them this in verse 6, but he giveth more grace. In Romans it says, where sin aboundeth, grace doth much more abound. Okay, now this, you can see how the word is written. This is not salvation by grace. This is living by grace. Okay, and Ezra 9 verse 8, who has that one? You get to be first. Stand, go right up to that mic and stand right there and read that. And that helps us gives us a definition of a daily dispensing of the grace. Okay, Ezra 9, 8.
And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage.
Very good, thank you. Okay, that is written to post-captivity Jews, and they are trying to survive a post-captivity, and you'll see the definition that a little space grace hath been showed, meaning that they were able to live in that time period with a peace in their heart. Okay, grace and peace. Those are two words. Paul introduces every letter, grace and peace be unto you. Closes every letter, grace be unto you. That's repeated, and oftentimes when we see things repeated, we overlook them, especially when it's at the beginning and at the end of the letter, because at the end we're too fast trying to get done with it. At the beginning, we're just starting, we're not paying attention. So that one is the ability. Let's simplify the definition of daily grace. The ability to put up with anybody or anything with peace in your hearts. Okay, that's an ability. One person ought not ruin your day. Okay, so that's a daily living in grace. Ezra 9:8 gives us that practical definition. So obviously, we would like to increase upon that, right? What's a big thing people talk about nowadays is stress, stress. Oh, it's just so much stress. Well, if you got grace, maybe the stress won't be so bad. Okay? Grace to put up with your mother-in-law. Okay? Have grace. Grace to put up with your boss. Okay? Grace to put up with young people in school today who are, half of them are in Ritalin. Prozac. Okay, grace. Okay, the last three letters is grace. You have to drop the G, you have a race. You drop the R, you have an ace. So if you have grace, you're able to run God's race and end in first place. That's a daily dispensing of grace. Now this one says he giveth more grace. So grace is the ability to put up with anyone or anything with peace in your hearts. Okay, or it's the ability to run God's race and finish in first place. Okay, now how can we increase in that? Okay, Acts 20:32. Who has that one? Acts 20:32. Okay, there are certain ways that we can get this added to our life. Acts 20:32 shows us one way. Go ahead.
And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified.
Okay, word of his grace. So one way to increase in grace is spend time in this book. Okay, that's one way. Hebrews 4:16. Anthony? Hebrews 4:16. Okay, another way to get grace is in Hebrews 4:16.
Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Okay, one way is to come to God's throne and beg for it. Okay, actually come boldly to the throne of God. Basically, the reason why we can come boldly to the throne of God is the only way we can live this Christian life is by God's power. So if he wants us to live it, he's got to give us the power to live it. So Hebrews 4:16, now that's doctrinally Jews in tribulation, so it makes perfect sense, okay, to go along with that idea. Okay, another one, 2 Corinthians 9, Lucas, verse 6. Now you get a little added more reading. Luke's verse 6, 7, 8.
But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work.
And 11.
Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God.
Okay, that one is conditional. Okay, that one is conditional where God is able to give you all grace that you may abound. What is conditional on? The verses are talking about giving. Okay, now I'm not limiting it to giving to church or anything like that. I'm not limiting it to the giving of currency, Okay, giving of your time, giving of your efforts, giving of your talents to somebody in need. When that is done, if you give of your money to somebody who's desperately in need, I mean, they're really in need. This is the idea of in the Bible of giving somebody financially. Forget the guys on TV, because you can't check them out. Okay, and forget, you know, United Way, because that's hot, heavy at the top of those people getting paid, big dollars. Okay, forget the international stuff, forget the national stuff. Do it locally, one-on-one with people you know. If they're not willing to work, don't give them anything, except possibly a job. Okay, so this one, when we give to somebody in need financially, in the parentheses, if you look at that passage in verses 9 and 10, it takes an Old Testament idea, brings that into the New Testament, and he says that when you're giving to somebody in need, then you're making a loan to God, and then he pays the interest rates back in eternity. Okay, so that's giving liberally. Okay, in the Bible, a liberal is somebody who's a liberal with their own money. In politics, the liberals are liberal with somebody else's money. So that promise there is one of the greatest promises, but it's based upon our giving. And God is the one keeping track. Okay, be it however you do it, secretly, okay, whatever you choose to do, giving of your time to somebody. You see, money is just time wrapped in a paper sack. So a lot of times people think that, you know, that's just one way of giving. And that's all that it is. If you get paid $20 an hour, to you, $20 is an hour of your time. So if you give an hour of your time to somebody, that's equal to giving $20. Okay, so that is one. So we got Word of God, we got prayer, we have giving, and then in the context we just read, James 4, verse 6, okay, James 4, verse 6, and he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Okay, giveth grace unto the humble. If you go to the cross reference on that, 1 Peter 5, it's a repeat. And doctrinally, these are letters that generally deal with the tribulation time period. Okay, verse 4. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Okay, and that goes with James 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Okay, so that is that's another way of getting grace. Now, what is humility? Okay, if you would, Philippians 2, verse 1 through 5. Noah, would you take Matthew 5, 4? Not yet, but I'll call you. Okay, Philippians shows that there are some things, ideas, virtues. Humility is one of the greatest virtues, if not the greatest. It is necessary to have humility in order to be saved. Humble yourselves. Except you be converted as a little child, childlike thinking. Okay? Except you humble yourselves as a little child. Philippians 2, now this idea of humility, it's an attitude. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Okay? Somebody said he was lowly in mind. Jesus Christ did. Matthew 11, 28, 29, 30. Okay, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. See, it's an attitude. Can't fake it. If you fake it, it's terrible. It's terrible. Humility faked is just pathetic. Okay? And humility, honesty, sincerity, and meekness are all inner attitudes that a person has or doesn't have. And it's an attitude that God recognizes. Okay? And it's something that it cannot be faked or it should not be faked. But when people fake it, it's a pretty poor example. Because people that are honest can recognize the fakeness. Okay? Pray for me as I try to sing this song. Yeah, I'll pray for laryngitis. Okay? And then when I try to sing, I say, oh, please don't try next time. Okay? Or they sing down south. You ever see them sing down south? They sing through their nose. No, how I know, you know, all that stuff. I mean, if they're sincere, sing it through their nose, fine and dandy. Okay, so grace is the ability to put up with anyone or anything with peace in your hearts. Okay, God resisteth the proud. The proud in context is the Antichrist. But God is going to allow the Antichrist to have his way in the tribulation until he calls the stops. Okay, now in verse 7. Okay, submit, that's the verb. So the noun is understood. Get out to English class. Okay, submit. That is, okay, how can a Calvinist submit? You can't. Because they don't have a free will. Okay, so verse 7, submit. The next verb, resist. The next verb, draw nigh. The next one, cleanse. The next one, purify. The next one, be afflicted. Mourn and weep. Okay, so you have the noun understood. Doctrinally, the noun would be the 12 tribes. Okay, now in verse 9, be afflicted, mourn and weep. Has anybody ever heard any preacher preach on that topic? They don't preach on that topic. They don't preach that on Christian television. You know, my text verse this morning will be afflicted, mourn, and weep. Okay, you don't hear anybody preaching about that. Now, why would he say that? Doesn't Paul say to us, rejoice? In the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Doesn't into fruit of the Spirit love, joy? What is James, a chronic depressant? Trying to discourage people? He said, be afflicted, mourn, and weep. Okay, so it's kind of a joke we usually kind of say, you know, quit smiling. Don't you know we're Christians? Quit laughing. We're Christians. We're not supposed to have fun. That's what the world thinks. Okay, but he says this is a direct command, and it makes no sense unless you understand the doctrine. Then it will make sense. Okay, so the first one, submit yourselves therefore to God. Okay, in Ephesians 5:21, a lot of men will quickly jump to Ephesians 5:22 and read somebody else's mail and try to make somebody obey their mail. And they forget to read 21, and that says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And then Peter, we'd read it, the younger are to submit to the elder. But why is it that in churches today, what kind of a pastor do they want pastoring their church? Who's running most churches? It's the youth ministries. What happened to the elderly folks? They're putting up with the garbage that the youth ministries are running in the church. When the youth, with their zeal, should be yielding to the knowledge of the elderly. That's the way it should be done. Okay, but and again, the Bible is an Oriental book, and so this is practiced better in the Orient than it is in America. So the idea of submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, Jewish people, in tribulation, worst time ever known to man. Submit yourselves to God. It's not going to be pretty. Okay, and so you got that order is to them by James. Next one, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay, again, the tribulation time period, worst time ever known to man. Worldwide apparitions will be quite well known. Worldwide demonic oppression, witchcraft, Satanism, drug-infested culture, worldwide. Okay, and we are told to resist. So that means that you and I have to resist oppression. Okay, we get depressed, we get discouraged, we get lethargy set over us. Okay, speak against the spirit. Resist that and command it to leave. That's our command. That's what we are supposed to do. Now, the thing is he will leave you. He didn't say he might. That's the power we have in Jesus Christ. Now, it's something that we're not going to make a big deal about. We're not going to pull somebody up on stage and talk to the devil and watch him bop on the floor. No, it's just very matter of fact, just like that, take care of. The thing's gone, just like shooing a fly, flicking a fly off the pulpit or something. Okay, and that's our command. Ephesians 6 says, stand against the wiles of the devil. So that's our job. And we have power in Jesus Christ because of that. Okay? Resist the devil. And this is going to be the most satanic, oppressed time ever known to man. And he says, you still have that power. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Okay? So we are to resist. We are to put up a front. A fellow gave me his testimony. He was standing in a lake in water, and a crane was, he was going to hook up something in the water, and the crane came across. He was going to hook it up, and the crane hit electric wire, and it electrocuted him. Okay, and while he's feeling the electric go through him, he said, I had peace come over me. I saw the tunnel. I saw the light at the end of the tunnel. But I said, no. And he survived, obviously, if he told me the story. He survived the incident, and he was a lost man. He got saved a few years later. Okay, and so what, if he would have just taken that step, where would he be? Well, most probably in hell. So the idea is that we are to resist. We are to put up a resistance. If we lose our desire to fight and to resist, rebuke the unclean spirit. Okay? Tell it to leave. We don't want to lose our fight. Keep up the fight. Okay, verse 8, draw nigh to God. How does a Calvinist do that? According to a Calvinist, how does a sinner do that? Well, it's got to be the Spirit. The Spirit's the one that draws you to Christ. Okay, why don't you ask Him? Song of Solomon 1 verse 4 says that the bride prays to the groom, draw me. That's a prayer. So draw me to God. So in essence, we lose our desire. I think in the hymn book we got, I think it's what, number 17 maybe. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So ask God to draw my heart to Him. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Now, sometimes we pray, God, please never leave me. God, be with me. That's, in essence, a wasted prayer because He's already promised the New Testament believer that He is with you and I forever. Okay? But we could pray, you know, don't leave me. You know, give me your influence, give me wisdom, direct me, help me not to grieve you, help me not to quench you. Okay, that's different. Okay, this one says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Okay, Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Okay, the implications are there is that you may not find them sometime. But then again, that is Israel. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Okay, cleanse your hands, you sinners. How do we apply that one? Okay, Isaiah 1 verse 16. If you would look at that one, Isaiah 1 verse 16. Okay, this is directed about Israel to the entire world. You'll see that at the beginning of this book. Isaiah is talking about Israel, Jerusalem, and he's instructing the entire world. So this is specifically instructed to Israel. Wash you, make you clean. Now, a water dog would love that verse. Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Why does he say all that stuff? Old Testament doctrine, Judaism. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Okay, how do they make you clean? Well, they go through all the various washings of the Old Testament doctrine. It's called the water of purification, where they go down to the Jewish temple and they go through various things, and their flesh is washed in God's eyes. Not their soul. It's a purification of their flesh under the Old Testament doctrine. Okay, and so a person has to be very careful if we're going to apply these things doctrinally. And so if you're going to run a verse with James 4, verse 8, Isaiah would be our best shot. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Sinners in the Old Testament sense. In John 9:31, the guy that his eyes were given sight said, we know that God heareth not sinners. The first time the word sinners is found in the Bible is Genesis 13:13, and it's a reference to sodomites and adulterers or murderers in that passage. And that's sometimes people in our day, if you tell them about being a sinner, well, I've never murdered anybody, they get that from the Old Testament. Where in the New Testament, sin is raised to dealing with our motives. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Okay, 1 Peter 1:22. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Okay, next letter, 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls. How do they purify their souls? In obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So that's how they purify their hearts. Okay, then verse 9. Now this is a text verse you will never hear anybody preach about. Be afflicted and mourn. Okay, now I'm ready for you, Noah. Matthew 5, 4. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Those are commands. Eyes are ready. Blessed are they that mourn. Is that an individual that's a sad sack, supposed to be depressed all the time? Okay, be afflicted. What's being afflicted talking about? Is that somebody that, like a Catholic, that will take a whip and whip themselves, or they'll crawl on their knees up this cliff or up this steps to get to Our Lady of Guadalupe, and then they have broken glass on there, you know, they're afflicting themselves. Okay, to be afflicted in the Bible is found in Leviticus 16:29, and that means fasting. Okay, Leviticus 16:29. Okay, Leviticus, tribe of Levi. Okay, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, and in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. Okay, affliction of the soul, then Numbers 29:7. This is a national holiday, Jewish holiday. And it's a holiday where they are to set aside and rest, no work, and they are to fast. Numbers 29:7. And you shall have on the tenth day of the seventh month an holy convocation, and ye shall afflict your souls. Ye shall not do any work therein. Okay, so you can see that it's dealing with a Sabbath, an annual Sabbath, and what's involved with that is fasting. I think I got one more. That's the same thing. Let's see. Isaiah 58 is probably the one I'm looking for. Isaiah 58, verse 5. Luke 6:25. Okay, this one says, Isaiah 58:5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul? So the idea in James 5 is be afflicted. He's telling him, you better fast. You're going to have a worldwide famine. Mourn, as Noah read. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Are you ready for yours? Luke 6:25. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Woe unto you that are full. Okay, how many of us got a freezer that's full? I've got two freezers, two refrigerators. Mom, how many freezers you got? Mom's got two freezers. Okay, woe unto you that are full. Now, is that wrong for us to have these things? No, 1 Timothy 6 has commands or ideas for what are considered rich, and we Americans are rich. Especially compared to the world. Okay, but this time period, they got to afflict their souls, fast, and mourn and weep. Why? Of all the death that's taken place in the world, and if they have a bank account, they're not right with God. In order to have a bank account, they got to have a number, 666. They've got to have something implanted. So it's got to be a time period that precedes the Sermon of the Mount, which is a doctrine for the millennium. And this is why he says, blessed are they that mourn in the tribulation, for they shall be comforted in the millennium. Makes perfect sense when we understand our doctrine. And that's why in Luke 6 it says, you weep. Why? Because you got family dying, you got people betraying you, you've got to run for your life. I mean, it's not going to be a happy time. It's got to be a time where it is going to be a worldwide chaos. And if you submit to God, verse 7, then you'll inherit the millennial promises and the inheritance of the millennium. You see, when we understand the pieces to the puzzle, it makes perfect sense. But if you don't get that, then that's why you don't hear anybody preach that verse. They don't understand it. They don't want to talk about that. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Okay, next time somebody goes to Tim Hawkins' comedy show at the churches, stand out front. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Boy, you're going to really be popular. I mean, they're going to get out of here. Well, it is a Bible verse, is it not? Says it is. Let your joy and your joy to heaviness. But if we don't understand the doctrine, it don't make sense. But when we do understand the doctrine, it makes perfect sense. And the Bible is, people tend to think that the Bible is my book. The Bible is God's book. It's God's autobiography. If you read somebody's autobiography, they are writing about their own lives. And if you get a benefit about them writing about their own lives, okay, good. But if you don't, well, you read about their life. Now, an autobiography is supposed to be the author writing about his own life. Jerry Falwell's autobiography was written by Mel White, who was a sodomite, and then he put his name on the book. Can you imagine that? The same guy that wrote Billy Graham's book entitled The Four Coming Hoofbeats of the Revelation. Can you imagine these guys having a sodomite write books for them and then sell them in a Christian bookstore? I mean, that was mentioned several times, and neither one sued Tex Mars for getting that news out. I would have sued him if it wasn't true. Okay, but still, when we read the doctrine from God's perspective, we see that he is telling these Jewish people in the tribulation time period, be afflicted. You're going to have to fast. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to submit to God. You're going to have to resist the devil. You got to draw nigh to God. Okay? And you're going to have to humble yourself. And you're going to see sorrow for a good 3.5 years if you make it the entire time. You're going to see sorrow from the time you believed in your Messiah until the time you die. And you're going to rejoice when certain people get saved or right with God during the tribulation, but they may not last long. It's like the average lifespan of a Christian in North Korea. Okay, so somebody gets born again in North Korea. Their average lifespan as a Christian is 18 months. If they find them out, okay, they kill them. Throw them in jail, and they die in prison. So in the tribulation, it's going to be like that. So this is why he's telling these people, and verse 10, this is why he tells them, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The lifting up will be the millennium. That's why he says back in chapter 1, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low because of the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. And then when you get into the idea of riches, if you jump to chapter 5, verse 1, he says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. And then he's going to explain why that is. Okay, so that's verse 10, and then verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Now that could preach any time, but you don't hear any preachers preaching about that because that's one of their favorite pastimes. Passed off as prayer requests. Okay, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But and if thou judge the law, thou not are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Okay, there's the doer, and that takes us back to 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then it says, there is one lawgiver, Okay, that's God who is able to save and destroy. So that's the two prerogatives of God. Based upon their reaction of verse 7, submission, resistance, drawing nigh to God, cleansing themselves, purifying their hearts. Okay, if they follow those commands, they will be saved, and if not, they will be destroyed. Who art thou that judgest another? Okay, so that's verse 12. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments? Are we covered?